Welcome to the Rediscover Hour on Relevant Radio, a time to explore our Catholic faith and find out about ways to share the faith with others. Help create the possibility of an encounter with the person of Jesus Christ in the lives of others by living out the call to the new evangelization and helping fellow Catholics rediscover full life in the Church. The Rediscover Hour is brought to you by Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they're there for life. The Rediscover Hour starts now.
Welcome to the Rediscover Hour, friends. Patrick Conley with you again. Glad to be with you as we are coasting our way, hopefully not, through this Lenten season. We're coming up on Laetare Sunday, where our Easter joy, the white color of Easter joy, starts to infiltrate our Lenten joy, which is symbolized by the color violet. And therefore, we get these nice rose-colored vestments on this coming Sunday. And, you know, I was thinking about it, too. And I know in my own household, as Lent has gone on, as we're a good deal into it now, the little remarks are starting to come out both between my wife and I about, couldn't we do this? Couldn't we just, maybe cheat a little bit on our Lenten disciplines? And, it's kind of a human thing, right? And my thoughts were thrown back to Jesus in the wilderness, right? So think about him in his 40 days in the wilderness, and where is he at about this time? And where is his joy coming from? 40 days of fasting in the wilderness in this kind of barren place. The Judean desert is not really hospitable, to say the least. And so he's in this barren place. Where is his joy coming from? Well, I think it's coming from the same place that it always comes from, which is in doing the Father's will and being intimate, in an intimate relationship with him. And basing on that, and I'm not alone in this because as I looked ahead at the readings for this Sunday, I see that I see it as well. I guess my encouragement is don't forget to immerse your Lenten disciplines in prayer. Don't forget to immerse your Lenten disciplines in prayer. Because if you're not doing that, if the Lord isn't part of the little sacrifices that you're making, not only are you tempted perhaps to cheat, but there's also a sense that if you're successful in your disciplines, that, you're basically only proving to yourself that you are able to willfully do it without the Lord's help, which, dare I say, is actually the antithesis of the spirit of Lent. And our readings for this Sunday, again, we're going to hear, well, if you're doing the Cycle C readings, which there's an option this Sunday, but if you're doing the Cycle C readings, if you hear from Joshua, the manna ceased in our reading from Joshua, and they started living off the bounty of the land. And there's always a temptation when there's not a miraculous provision of the Lord, like manna from heaven, that we start to just take it for granted and say, well, yeah. Yeah, I mean, this is God's not even involved in this in any way, shape, or form. Also, if you're in the Cycle C readings, you're going to hear the story of the prodigal son from the parable of the prodigal son from Luke's gospel. And remember that older son, that elder son who was so resentful because his father didn't even give him a young calf with which to celebrate? There it is. There's the elder son not realizing his father's generous provision. And that's what the father even comes back and says. He said, son, you are with me always, and everything that I have is yours. Let that be a joyful reminder to you in the midst of this joyful Lenten season, that everything the Father has is yours. Everything. And if you're in the Cycle A readings, you're going to hear about the man born blind, which is an option for doing the scrutinies, which is particularly focused around our elect, those who are elect for baptism at the Easter Vigil. And you're going to hear the man born blind. And the lesson there, kind of the same thing. Blindness is required in order to have spiritual sight. One must admit their own blindness, their dependence on the Lord. Jesus admonishes the Pharisees at the end of that little pericope there, that he says, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now that you say we see, your sin remains. In other words, if we think we're getting by just completely on our own will, we are stuck. We are stuck in a place that is distant from God. And so again, my encouragement in all of this as you continue through your Lenten disciplines and your Lenten observances, Don't forget to immerse those disciplines, those sacrifices in prayer. Otherwise, we could grow resentful, or we could be tempted to cheat, or we could, probably worst of all, just think that we're doing it all on our own. Even if we mentally know that, we might be training our own bodies, our own spirits, that, yeah, I can do this. I can do this. And that, again, is the antithesis of the spirit of the season of Lent. We've got a great show coming up for you here on the Rediscover Hour today. Steve Lentz and Barb Thomas are in studio to talk with us about the ongoing Missionary Discipleship Series sponsored by the Office of Evangelization here in the Archdiocese. A little bit later on, a Cistercian nun named Sister Bede is going to be calling in. She's down near Madison, Wisconsin, about a new effort that's going on down there in her community of sisters. We're going to hear all about that. And then rounding out the show, we have our own Archbishop. Archbishop Hebda is going to join us on the phone. And in studio will be Grace Keeley, a 13-year-old seventh grader from Visitation, who's going to be talking to us about the book, Ask the Archbishop. That's what's coming up on the show today. It's going to be great. I hope you stay with us throughout. Or if you're listening online later on, then I hope that you follow it through to the end as well. May we be good companions with you in this upcoming hour. But first, let's always, as always, stop and really offer the show to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother. As together we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We're into our first break. When we come back, Steve Lentz, Barb Thomas on the ongoing Missionary Discipleship Series. Stay with us. Rediscover.
Everyone has a special place for their safe money, like the local bank or maybe even the proverbial cookie jar, a place that's secure from losing value. At Catholic United Financial, we know a thing or two about keeping your savings safe and secure. We also know as you get closer to retirement, the last thing you want to do is lose money. If that's you and you're worried about falling markets, then consider protecting your hard-earned money with a guaranteed return no matter what the markets do. Our Bonus Plus annuity has a 3% return the first year and a guaranteed minimum return in the future with no annual sales or maintenance fees. Your money grows free of market risk and fee-free. So place your safe money with a company that honors your faith. Start an account or roll over an IRA. Go to CatholicUnitedFinancial.org/safe money. That's CatholicUnitedFinancial.org/safe money. Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, we're there for life.
Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour here on Relevant Radio. Joining me now in studio to talk about the ongoing Missionary Discipleship Series and their participation in it is Steve Lentz, who is General Counsel and Chief Compliance Officer with a local wealth management firm. He's a parishioner at St. Hubert's. He has been for 25 years, and he's been married to his wife, Michelle, just for 1 year more than that, for 26 years, and they have four young adult children. Also, Barb Thomas, who is a partner and creative director at DW Creative, which is a local advertising agency. She's a parish trustee at St. John the Baptist in Excelsior, and she's happily married to Keith for 35 years with two lovely adult daughters and three adorable grandbabies, which I got to see a picture of one, and he is indeed adorable. Well, Steve and Barb, welcome to the program.
Thank you. Thank you.
Great to have you. Well, we've done a little bit of feature on this. The Office of Evangelization started this Missionary Discipleship Series back in the fall. Why don't you give us a little bit of an outline of how is this series structured?
Sure. Well, they've got 3 4-week sessions, and we started back in the fall. And we've had then most recently our 4-week session. Then we have another 4-week session starting up in another month or so. And really, the way I think about it is that the three components are sort of why are we interested in missionary discipleship? Why should we be? This most recent session I sort of thought of as a what. You know, what are we doing? And I can talk about that more in a second here. Mm-hmm. And then finally, it's how are we going to do it? And so the why was really, we started with the kerygma and spent the next 3 weeks focusing on our prayer lives to really understand, you know, what God has done for us, how much He loves us, how much we love Him, you know, how to deepen our prayer lives to really become convicted, because it's only with that conviction that you can move then into the sort of second session, the what. And so we spent the 4 weeks in the second session, you know, focusing on ultimately on leadership, because in order to carry the word out to follow that great commission, you have to be willing to be a leader. Now, leader can be defined a whole bunch of different ways, and we went through a number of those in the most recent 4 weeks. And then finally, in those last 4 weeks, it's my understanding we're going to get equipped with the practical tools on how to do this in a variety of settings, whether it's at home, at work. I suspect there may be some of those who will do like a St. Paul's outreach, you know, going out to the public. But at the end of these 12 weeks, the intention is then for us to be able, you know, to be equipped to go out into the public and be very comfortable sharing the kerygma, sharing the joy of the gospel, and in every context.
That is a great summary.
Thank you. Wow. Yes, yeah. It was, Steve.
Very good, Steve. And he wasn't even looking at notes or anything. That's amazing. Wow. Well, Barb, let me just ask you on a more personal level, how did you first hear about the Missionary Discipleship Series, and what made you decide to attend?
Sure. Well, we had the privilege of being students at the Archbishop Harry Flynn Catechetical Institute. Hello to my classmates out there, the class of St. Paul. And we learned so much. It was just an amazing experience to grow deeper, to become more authentic in our faith, and really be equipped to more confidently defend our faith. And so we know that programs that the Archdiocese brings to us through the Office of Evangelizations are potent. I mean, they're amazing, and we are so fortunate to have them available to us. So we're always on the lookout for how can we grow deeper? How can we, you know, just really embrace our faith? It's so broad. It's so deep. It has so much to offer us. And then that in turn equips us to offer it out as God calls us to offer it out. So we often get emails. So we pay attention to those emails. This one was particularly interesting to us because of really its title, Missionary Discipleship. And it's fun because when you say you're taking a class in missionary discipleship to somebody that maybe isn't aware of our faith, they raise their eyebrows and say, "And where are you going?" Right?
Right. Yeah, exactly.
And the thought is, you know, you need to go no further than maybe in your parish, the folks that sit in front of you every week, the folks that sit in back of you every week, you know, to evangelize in our own communities, at our home, at our workplace, much like Steve said earlier, the opportunities are right in front of us. So we sought it out as just an attempt to just on our own personal journeys to enrich our faith, to become better Catholics, to become better practicing Catholics, and do really what God is calling us to do.
All right. Wonderful. So, Steve, similar question to you. Is that what appealed to you as well, just understanding the whole notion of missionary discipleship further? Is that what drew you into attending the series?
Well, the title certainly didn't, because I reacted the same way.
Where do I have to go?
Yeah, it's like missionary. Holy smokes, I'm not equipped to do anything like that. And, you know, I'm just somebody who loves the Lord. And so now, you know, I've been learning how to take that, you know, further in all aspects of my life. And it was, you know, one of the, you know, Archdiocese's, you know, purposes for doing this, right, is with this, you know, rampant secularism and consumerism and everything in our, you know, popular culture sort of pushing us away from getting closer to the Lord, and, you know, pushing us away from the concept that there is actually a truth out there, and with the, you know, predominance of moral relativism everywhere. This program, I think, is really designed to, you know, help us push back against that, to be able to go out there, because, you know, it's like I think there's an old G.K. Chesterton quote about the faith, you know, that a lot of people say that the Catholic Church, you know, has been found, you know, difficult, and you know, they won't engage it and won't engage in it. And I'm going to butcher this quote badly, but it's the bottom line is, you know, we haven't, most people don't even try the Catholic Church because they have these suppositions about what we are. You know, Bishop Barron's got these great quotes about, you know, as people describe the Catholic Church, he says, well, I wouldn't believe in that church either, because the misconceptions that are out there are just everywhere, you know, and whether it's even cradle Catholics, right? I mean, I'm familiar with a lot of cradle Catholics. I mean, I'm, you know, grew up in the 70s, that sort of horribly catechized generation and have taken probably over the last 5 to 10 years a lot of these sorts of courses and gotten much deeper in my faith. And I want to be out there, you know, sorry, my last quote, but the Edmund Burke quote, right? All that's needed for evil to succeed is for good people to do nothing. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's exactly what we're faced with right now. And the more Catholics sort of hunker down or say, well, I'm embarrassed by some of these scandals or I'm uncomfortable or I'm personally offended, you know, so all, you know, I'm not going to contribute anymore. I'm not going to participate. I mean, that's so insular and short-sighted and buying into the culture story rather than focusing on, you know, God's love for us, our love for God, and, you know, what should we be doing as Catholics to, you know, get out there and spread the word.
Are you ready to sign up yet? Steve, you're hitting them out of the park here on the second day of baseball season here as we're recording. Very nice. Barb, who are some of the people that have been doing it? Now, as I understand it, each night you have a presentation, but then you also have time for small group discussion and Q&A and that sort of thing as well.
Precisely.
Who have been some of the people who have been doing leading the presentations?
Ooh, I might not be able to share all the names.
Well, you don't need to do all of them.
All right. Well, we've had wonderful priests lead us. We've had leaders in the Catholic community, particularly at St. Thomas, some of the Catholic studies instructors. Mm-hmm. And so really the best of the best are taking us through the journey. And they are offering us such valuable and really tangible. So it's not the type of direction that, you know, you need your graduate studies in Catholicism to take into practice. They're practical. They're meaningful. You know, at the beginning of the show, you talked about prayer life. I would say that some of the most moving sessions for myself were those devoted to prayer. Mm-hmm. And they changed my prayer life. And so in the season of Lent, Father Hoffman taught us that every season of our liturgical year, but particularly in Lent, we may be drawn to sort of a list. So I have to say my rosary, right? I have to, I have to do the Liturgy of the Hours. Oh, I have to, you know, and you get so caught up in the routine and the rote and the must-dos of your prayer life, you lose the whole reason for prayer, and that is to have a conversation with our Lord, right? To sit in our Adoration Chapel and love him and have him love us back. And so to do that, maybe you lose a little bit of the to-do list, right? And so I've tried it. You know, I've tried to take one more devotional out of my list, or maybe two, and allow time to in my prayer life to actually be silent and to let God do some of the work rather than me continuing on the okay, now to the next prayer, Lord, and I'll throw this one in for good measure, and so quieted myself, and the benefits are amazing. So thank you, Father Hoffman, and so that's just one example of what you walk away with from, you know, just a hour and a half session. Kind of amazing.
Right. Steve, similarly, anything that really has stuck with you in the sessions that you've already attended?
So I'm going to 100% echo what Barb just said about prayer life and the getting away from the task-based nature of our prayer life. I mean, that has been, you know, just a big-time game-changer for me, I would say, and continue to play through that. You know, these most recent sessions, you know, two of the presentations were given by Dr. Michael Naughton from the University of St. Thomas, and he, you know, has just this terrific way of articulating sort of what leadership really is and how to sort of, you know, identify, you know, how you can become a leader. And in our last session, you know, part of what we're called to do is exercise this leadership in various institutional contexts. And he drew this really cool distinction between primary institutions and secondary institutions, with the two primary institutions being those that give our lives meaning, that, you know, without which the rest of the institutions kind of fall apart. And the primary ones were the church and the family. Mm-hmm. And the secondary ones being things like work and school and that analysis, I'd never really heard that before, and that really resonated with me in terms of, okay, well, and in taking this leadership forward, we've really got to focus on making sure, you know, trying to ensure that the mission of both the church and the mission of the family, you know, we focus on what their purposes are and not get distracted by, you know, some of the other noise that's out there, because sometimes we get so distracted by the noise that the noise itself sort of becomes the purpose and you lose sight of what you're supposed to be doing. And I thought that was just a terrific analysis. And so I've really, you know, I've appreciated all the sessions, but this last one on the institutions really resonated with me.
Okay. You can't go into something like this where you're going to give basically the better part of a program here, because as I understand, between each of the 4-week sessions, there's also emails to read, videos to watch, basically homework to be done as well. But you can't really go into a full program's year worth of commitment without having some expectations. Barb, do you think this series has met your expectations thus far? Oh. Or maybe even exceeded?
Maybe even exceeded. Absolutely. And you're right. You do, you do have some work to do, but it's not work. Boy, when you are have the opportunity to learn, and then what happens is you kind of want to learn more. So we get a taste for just a particle of the richness of our faith, and then you become hungry for more. So I'd say that the emails that follow up are encouraging, help you through the week that passes. You have the opportunity to re-listen and re-watch the sessions if you happen to miss them, or if you just really need to view them again. So there's that opportunity to really savor it, I think is the word I would say for it. It does take a bit of time, but boy, is it ever reap the benefits in your life. I don't know if I answered your question.
No, that's
we're
right
go
on.
With
sure.
That one, though,
okay,
right?
Okay, that sounds good. Thanks, Barb. How about you, Steve? Expectations wise?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, I will say my expectations, I wasn't entirely clear going into it, you know, what I was getting into.
Still thought you might be sent to Africa.
That's
or
right.
Australia.
That's
or
right.
Somewhere. Yeah.
And I'm really looking forward to the next session, right, which is the sort of the practical equipment, because, you know, part of this session has been trying to identify your gifts and your callings. And as part of the program, we also will be doing a called and gifted session, which due to the weather has been rescheduled several times. It's supposed to happen during the middle of this last session. I think now during the month of April, we have a couple of opportunities. But then, you know, really trying to identify what is the best way for me to go out there and fulfill the Great Commission. And, you know, there are certain things that are inside my comfort zone. There are certain things that are outside my comfort zone. I'm looking forward to discerning, you know, whether I'm just being a chicken with respect to the stuff outside of my comfort zone or really what is the best way, you know, I'm going to be equipped to deliver the message. And so from that standpoint, I'm super excited about going forward. A little scared, a little nervous, but that's what we need to be, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, I'm too full of too many quotes, but the one, I think it's Pope Benedict, but we weren't called, you know, to comfort, we're called to greatness, right? And I think this program is going to push a lot of us into the, you know, whether we want to or not, it's going to push us into the greatness category. So
yeah. Isn't it so sort of, if it's not now, then when?
Absolutely.
Right? You know, and I think I had the opportunity in just a couple of weeks ago to actually, first time ever in my Catholic life, to share the kerygma. And
nice.
just to recognize that this individual I was speaking to needed to be reminded, a Catholic needed to be reminded how much God loves them. And I'm pretty sure that I would not have had, first of all, the courage or the certainty to go ahead and say it. You know, God loves you. He has a plan for your life. You know, this plan is beautiful, but you've stepped away from that plan. Sounds like what you're telling me is you've stepped. So to just be able to walk through those 1, 2, 3, the reminders that this class has given me to then be able to do this. And then, of course, as we're taught, we let the Holy Spirit do the rest, right? So we are a very small, minute instrument in this, but I don't think I would have done that. Mm. I think I might have been compassionate. I think I might have listened her out, but I don't think I would have been bold enough to do that. So praise God for the opportunity to have something that's offered to us that then maybe just gives us a little bit of Holy Spirit push, and we can say, you know what? I can do this. Right. I can do this.
Right. Well, unfortunately, we are out of time, but it sounds you've both given such a great testimony about how this series has shaped your life, and I want to personally thank you for saying yes to the series and for saying yes and being on the Rediscover Hour this morning. So, Barb Thomas, Stephen Lentz, thank you so much for joining us.
Thank you. It's been a pleasure being here today.
God bless you.
God bless you,
indeed.
Too.
If you're interested, if you like what you've heard, then check out, go to archspm.org/evangelization, and you will find out more information about the Missionary Discipleship Series. The full intent is to offer it again next year. That is the plan. So find out more there online. We're going to shift gears now and go to a phone call, which we have Sister Bede with us, who is a member of the Valley of Our Lady Monastery, which is a community of Cistercian nuns near Madison, Wisconsin, and she's been there for about 11 and a half years. Their main work, of course, is prayer, but her current assignments in the community are overseeing the fundraising of, well, I'm going to let you tell the new secret, Sister Bede. Sister Bede, welcome to the Rediscover Hour.
Thank you very much.
Well, it's great to have you with us. Let's start back a little ways. Tell us a little bit about who are the Cistercians, just in case we have listeners who might not know.
Sure. As Cistercians, we follow the rule of Saint Benedict, which is one of the ancient monastic rules in the history of the church. The Cistercian order started in 1098 when three monks decided to set out on their own a little bit. They were Benedictines, but they wanted to establish a more fervent monastery, and so they refocused their energies on reincorporating manual labor and a very simple liturgy and a really balanced life of both liturgical and private prayer back into their monastic vocation. And so since 1098, the order has just spread over the world. We're actually the only monastery of this particular branch of the Cistercian order in the English-speaking world. So we're kind of alone over here in the United States, but it is an international order.
Wonderful. And just to make it a little bit more personal and hit it home, Sister Bede, you're originally from up here in the Twin Cities, is that right?
I am, yes. I grew up in Osseo, so in the Brooklyn Park, Maple Grove area.
Nice. And attended, I see you here that you attended Trinity School at River Ridge as well?
That's correct, yes.
Wonderful, wonderful. Well, it's good to have you as a fellow Minnesotan on the program.
Thank you.
Now, is your order is contemplative?
Yes, we are cloistered and contemplative.
Right, and so that's quite a privilege to be able to have a contemplative nun on the program with us, so thank you so much for being with us. All right, so let's let the cat out of the bag here. What's going on? What's the new and exciting thing that our Lord is doing down there at our Valley of Our Lady Monastery?
Well, the current exciting challenge is that we need to build a new monastery. When our founders came from Switzerland in 1957, they adapted what had been an old pioneer's house and then a summer residence of one of the governors of Wisconsin. So not really intended to be a permanent monastery, but we've been here for over 60 years and have just, over the decades, slowly expanded as our community grew. But the buildings are just not conducive to our way of life, and because of their age and some of the additions were built very poorly, so the poor condition of the buildings, we need to move, and we wanted to build a real Cistercian monastery here in Wisconsin, something that will be beautiful and that will last for centuries, God willing. So we have new property, which is still in our Diocese of Madison, but we have a master plan for something that will house approximately 22 to 30 sisters, so it will include some room for growth and have a guest house so we can continue our hospitality, as well as an altar bread workshop. We work to support ourselves by making about 13 million altar breads every year, which we ship across the country to parishes and institutions.
13 so. Million?
Yes, of different sizes. Some of them are very small, some are very big.
Okay, all right, wonderful. I love that. So what stages are the planning, where are you now with this whole plan, this challenge?
We have a master plan design, so we have an idea of what the whole complex, the quadrangle, will look like, but we haven't gotten into the real details of the design, the construction documents, or anything right now. We are trying to raise the funds we need. So we did a feasibility study last year and then embarked on a capital campaign with those results. And we're looking at phasing the project just to make it a little bit more manageable for cloistered contemplatives who are not experts at fundraising, I can assure you. So we're looking to build in two phases. The first would just get us there with sufficient living quarters and the altar bread workshop and temporary chapel. And then we would finish it, God willing, within, well, I guess it's in God's hands, but we would love to finish it within the next few years, depending on how the funds come in. But
wow. So are you at a point, or what are some of the things that maybe you're envisioning, seeing that you're overseeing the fundraising, so you must talk a little bit about what are some of the features of the new monastery are going to be in terms of, is there anything that you're particularly excited about that are kind of in the works, at least in the mind right now?
Well, obviously the jewel of the monastery really is the church. Our life is centered around prayer, both liturgical and private prayer. But we would love to have a place where people can come and join us for various hours of prayer, so, you know, lauds or vespers every day. People are welcome to join us here at our monastery, but we don't have a lot of room in our chapel, and it's not arranged very well for acoustics or for having people join us for prayer. So we would love to have just a beautiful place where people can come and pray with us, experience the silence of the monastery, the peace of the way of life we've embraced, and just kind of as a refuge. There's so much noise out in the world. There's so much busyness with the communication and social media and everything. So we kind of want it to be an oasis if it can be for people. So that would be the highlight. But we also, again, offer some hospitality here, but our guest quarters are limited. So we hope to have more availability for people who want to make private retreats, just come for a few days, a few hours, have a place to stay. So those would be, I guess, the things that we would hope would be the most attractive to outsiders. For ourselves, of course, it's, you know, just having a place where it's safe and healthy and conducive to our way of life.
Wonderful. Now, let's start this way. I have a particular question I want to ask you, but I think it would be helpful to know before I ask that question. Take us through the typical, if there is such a thing, a typical daily or daily schedule of there in your community.
Mm-hmm. So the Rising Bell rings at 3:30 every morning. So we all get up.
I'm already tired.
I know it. We go to bed a little bit earlier, so don't worry. But that's usually where people gasp and say, "What time did you say?" So we have about 20 minutes to get ready, and then we start the first prayers of the day, the communal prayers. I'm not sure how familiar you are with the liturgy of the hours,
mm-hmm,
but
sure.
We do celebrate seven times a day as a community, the liturgy of the hours. And that just involves mostly praying the Psalms, which we still pray in Latin, and other prayers along with that. So we start at 3:50, and then we have, just throughout the day, those hours interspersed with time for private prayer and study and reading, time for work, time for some recreation. The novitiate sisters have classes, so we include that in the daily schedule. We have community meals together. We, of course, also have daily mass. We're very, very blessed. The priests of the diocese are extremely generous and come to celebrate mass for us every day. Since I've entered, we haven't missed a day of mass, which is extraordinary given the weather conditions in Wisconsin.
Right. Yeah. Well, okay, so my follow-up question, so I have here in my notes that not only are you overseeing the fundraising for the new monastery, but you're also the initial formation director or novice mistress, and you're the infirmarian, so taking care of the elderly and the ill.
Yes.
So how in the world do you do all those things and still keep some semblance of order in your whole, you know, religious life, in your prayer-filled life?
By grace alone.
Good answer. But what does that look like for you? I mean, are you on the road raising money? Are you on the phone? How do you do all that?
Most of it is by phone and email, and we encourage everyone to come to us and meet with us here. I do go out occasionally. So although we're cloistered, we don't observe papal enclosure, so we do have permission to leave the monastery for various needs, including economic necessities, which this qualifies.
This would qualify, right. Okay.
So I do go out a little bit, but I try to stay here as much as possible, especially to be available for the sisters in formation and, you know, the elderly and everything. It's good if I'm here. But there really is a grace that comes with obedience. So we have discerned as a community that God is calling us to build this new monastery, and we trust that in His providence, everything we need will come together so that it will happen in His time and in His way. And then for me particularly, I know that my superior has given me these assignments, and if I embrace them as the will of God, somehow I get through every day. It can be exhausting. I have to exercise a lot of self-discipline and just say, I'm turning off the computer. I'm not taking any more phone calls. I'm going to go and pray right now.
Mm-hmm.
But if we really try to seek God in all things and are just prudent about keeping a balance as much as possible and asking for help when we need it, we can do it together.
Right. I think a lot of times, myself included, sometimes we have this vision of the cloistered monk or the cloistered nun who spends all day in their cell and, you know, focused on prayer and that sort of thing. But in reality, to see the community, even the community when it's not trying to put together a new monastery, there's a lot of, just with any community, there's a lot of tasks that need to be done, aren't there?
Right. That's exactly right. And we do embrace it all with the idea that, you know, God is with us and giving us the grace, but we too can become tired, and we then have the opportunity to offer that up for all the people who don't have the time to pray, don't take the time to pray. We almost have a luxury in that the hours of prayer are scheduled into our day. As much as that can seem overwhelming at times and you don't want to hear another bell, you want to just finish the task at hand, it really is a blessing to be able to leave everything and go pray and refocus on God. And so we do have that privilege, and it's a responsibility as well to offer that for those who don't have the time to do that.
Right. Absolutely. Well, I, for one, definitely give you thanks. I'm sure our listeners join me in thanking you for the work that you do and for the prayer that you do on behalf of, the church and the world. So thank you for that.
Yes, and so, it really is our privilege. So
right.
Thank God, too, with us.
Right. Well, yes, indeed. We are thankful, indeed. So if people want to find out more about Valley of Our Lady Monastery or about the project that's going on, where can they go, Sister?
We have a project-specific website, which is build.valleyofourlady.org. So that's build.valleyofourlady.org. And on there are links to our architectural designs and a little bit of the history of the project, as well as the email address that I use for new monastery questions. So if anyone is interested in learning more, we do love to share about the gift of our vocation. Again, within boundaries, you know, we have to keep balance, but I would love to share more for those who are interested. We also have just our regular homepage for our community, which is valleyofourlady.org, very simply. Or you can, as they say, Google us, the Cistercian Nuns in Madison. We're the only ones, so I'm sure that would come up in Google, and you can find links to our project through there. So
wonderful. Well, it's been great having you on the program. One final question for you before you go, Sister. I'm just curious, did you select your religious name, Bede?
That's an interesting story. So we all have the opportunity to submit 3 requests to the prioress before we become a novice. And I actually put Bede on that list. He wasn't my first choice, but my novice mistress had been talking to me about him and just mentioned him a couple of times. I would never have thought of him on my own. Then I went in to talk with the prioress, and she said, did you think of St. Bede all on your own? And I said, no. She said, well, I had told the novice mistress that would be a good name for you. So
wow.
It kind of worked out that, and I like him as a patron. Not many people know about him, but he's a good helper. So.
Indeed, and venerable at that. So very, very grateful for the time that you've taken with us today, Sister. God bless you in all your endeavors, both prayer and in prayerfully putting together the funds for this new monastery. May God bless you, Sister. Thank you for joining us on the Rediscover Hour.
May God bless you too. Thank you.
Thank you. All right, we're going to take a break. When we come back, our own Archbishop Hebda and Grace Keeley from Visitation are going to be with us to talk about the book Ask the Archbishop right after this. Rediscover.
How has Relevant Radio impacted your daily walk with our Lord?
When you can hear other people's stories of faith, stories of struggles, really helps me in my faith to know that I'm not alone. It doesn't matter where we are across the miles, we're all together as part of the body of Christ. That station has really blessed my life.
You just never know what you're going to hear on Relevant Radio that's going to help you on your path to heaven, to take you to that next level spiritually. There's always something new every single day with all of our hosts, with the three priests who answer your questions every day, with the other guests that we have. Your donation goes a long way to touching souls.
Donate now on the Relevant Radio website or app, or give us a call, 1-877-291-0123. That's 1-877-291-0123.
When you call, ask about making a recurring gift. There are benefits for both you and for Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour here on Relevant Radio. Patrick Conley with you again, along with Susanna Parent, our producer, Paul Sadek, our technical producer, coming to you from the Relevant Radio Studios, 1330 AM in Golden Valley, and brought to you by Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they are there for life. Joining me now in studio is Grace Keeley. Yeah, that would be quite the trick, wouldn't it? Grace Keeley, who is with us to talk a little bit about the book Ask the Archbishop. She's 13 years old and a seventh grader at Visitation School in Minota Heights. And during the time the book was coming to fruition, she was a fifth grader in Stephen Wright's classroom. And then the letters to the Archbishop was an assignment during the school year. And prior to attending Visitation, yes, she was at Nativity of Our Lord in St. Paul. Grace, welcome to the program. Great to have you with us.
Thank you for having me.
Yeah, wonderful. Well, you know what? We're gonna get to the Archbishop in just a minute, but I want to ask you, first of all, so this was an assignment. What did you first feel like when this assignment came through that you were supposed to write a letter to the Archbishop asking him a question?
Well, at first I was really excited because this was a very original idea because, I don't know, you don't usually get to write to the Archbishop and have it published in a letter. I was at first kind of stumped on what my question would be.
Sure.
Because, of course, I had a lot of questions.
Yeah, but you only get to ask one, right?
Yeah.
Okay.
Which is kind of difficult.
Mm-hmm.
But once I got my question down, I was really excited on what I could do with it and how I could write to the Archbishop.
Okay. Well, we're gonna get into that. Paul, do we have the Archbishop yet? No, not yet. Okay. Well, I have another question for Grace anyway. All right. So you sat down to write your letter to the Archbishop. You're collecting your thoughts and everything.
Mm-hmm.
Did you ever have an idea that actually your question would end up being in the book?
Well, I don't know. I was actually very surprised when my question was in the book and published because, I don't know, I didn't think that a lot of people wondered what the same thing that I wondered, and I was really grateful that it got in the book. I was really happy.
Yeah, I guess so. Grace has brought along a copy of the book, and I've been just looking at it. It's very colorful,
yeah.
It's a well-put-together book, and it's all these different students from across the Archdiocese mm-hmm. who are asking questions of the Archbishop. All right, and I believe now we do have Archbishop Hebda on the phone. Your Excellency, good morning.
Good morning, Patrick. Sorry I'm a moment late.
No, not a problem.
I'm glad you had a chance to talk to Grace.
Yes, that's right. Well, she's given us all the lowdown on everything that she wanted to ask you, and now I'm just going to let her take over. No, I'm just kidding. Well, great to have you on the program, Archbishop. Let me ask you, Archbishop Hebda, what was your, as this whole project was beginning to take shape, what was your response to it? I mean, were you excited about reading all these letters, or did it seem like something that you maybe could have spent your time differently in?
Oh, no, I was really excited about it, energized by it, in fact. And what really made it so desirable for me is that it was a great opportunity to showcase the great work that's going on in our Catholic schools, and that we have not only these amazing students who are learning all about Christ and His Church, but that we have schools that are really encouraging that. And so as the project was presented to me, it was in that light, and I was all in from the very get-go. So I was really happy to be a part of that. And the letters didn't disappoint at all. We weren't exactly sure what kind of letters we would get. And not only the letters, but also the artwork was magnificent, as you can see in the book.
Yeah, it is. It's very good. And so was that, as the letters started coming in and you were reading through them, so you were generally just impressed with the students and their letters and their thoughtfulness, yeah?
Very deep, deep letters. They show how it is that the Lord is already working in the hearts of our young people, even our very young brothers and sisters. And recognizing how it is that the Lord, through the good work of parents and teachers and priests and catechists, is sowing good seeds for a real bright future in the church.
Wonderful. Thank you. Grace, back to you for a second. All right, so it's time to do the big reveal here. What did you ask the Archbishop? What was your letter about?
So my question to the Archbishop was, why does it seem that miracles happen less often now that Jesus isn't alive? And does it have something to do with the people we are here today?
Oh, okay. All right.
That was pretty deep, Patrick, don't you think?
that's pretty good. Yeah, that's looking at life from a very unique perspective. Yeah, very good. Archbishop, do you remember how you responded? I'm putting you on the spot.
Explicitly on that, but I know it's something that I talk about all the time. And even last evening I was working with an RCIA group, and we were talking about the healing of the man born blind. And one of the things that we recognize, especially in St. John's Gospel, is that the miracles are signs to get people to believe. And they certainly have had an incredible importance before Jesus' death and resurrection. How do they get people to really open up their eyes to what Jesus is doing? But now in our age, after Jesus has already died and risen for us, that's the greatest of miracles. And we have to also have our eyes open, though, to the many ways in which the Lord continues to work miracles. And they're not always as obvious or as dramatic, but they still happen.
Wonderful. Are you satisfied with that answer, Grace?
Definitely, yes.
Okay. Good.
Thanks, Grace. You let me off the hook.
she's very gracious, Your Excellency.
Yeah, so, it comes from the name.
Yes, exactly. So, Grace, as you've read through the book now, any other questions that were particularly stood out to you and said, wow, that's a good question, and I'm glad that was made the book? Anything like that?
Yes, actually, there was one girl who wrote a letter named Molly from St. John the Baptist School, and her question was, how do you feel God in your heart? And I think that question definitely resonates with me this year, because at my school visitation, we have a virtue that we kind of center our year around. And this year, my virtue was interiority, which was definitely something that was very hard to grasp onto, because it's not something that you can usually physically see, whereas patience and gentle strength, you can see those things portrayed in people. So I think that the Archbishop's answer to that took me a step further to understanding how I can invite him into my heart, which kind of corresponds with the quote that we have that goes with interiority, which is, invite Jesus Christ into your heart and he will show in your actions, by St. Francis de Sales.
Wow. Wonderful. Well,
Grace, that's beautiful. I'm always so intrigued by the virtue that visitation chooses for a year, and that wonderful foundation that you have in the spirituality of St. Francis de Sales, and how it is that really shapes your schoolwork. And you hope that as you grow deeper in the faith and in your relationship with Christ, as that interiority becomes more apparent to you, more important to you, that it really helps the way in which you learn math and science and the arts and all kinds of other things, too. Beautiful.
Thank you.
Well integrated, yes. Archbishop, in thinking through the letters, are there any that particularly stood out to you or that maybe are particularly applicable maybe during the season of Lent?
Oh, well, and I don't remember in the context of Lent exactly. One of the questions that I loved, I was thinking about this morning, because there was an article in the newspaper about how the bat population in Minnesota is declining. And one of the young students who wrote in a letter asked, why did God create mosquitoes? And which is interesting.
That's a great question.
We certainly have to have an appreciation for God's creation. And so I had responded about that the in part, maybe God created mosquitoes to feed the bats.
No, there you go.
And so I wonder now, as our bat population is decreasing, what happens to the mosquitoes is too. But it's all that beautiful cycle of life that our good God has created, huh?
Mm-hmm.
But all of the questions, I mean, there were some of those questions about meaning of suffering. It's amazing what young people have already experienced in their lives. And so I guess that would be something that would tie into Lent, as we focus on Jesus and the cross and recognizing how we have to unite ourselves with Jesus,
yeah,
even as he goes to Calvary.
Wonderful. So, Grace, I'm going to put the Archbishop on the spot again here and say, so have you thought of any other questions that you'd like to ask him? And would you like to ask him one right now?
I would. That'd be great. One question that I have for you is, why does it feel like some people around the world or even close to us are still suffering even when Jesus is there for us all?
Ah, well, that's exactly what I was just hinting at. And then even when I was speaking about the miracle of the healing of the man born blind, and in some ways it's we have to be able, the question that was being asked to Jesus in John's gospel was, where did this blindness come from? Whose sin was it? Was it his sin or the sin of his parents? And Jesus is able to look at the question from a whole different perspective, and that really it's those opportunities of suffering, of challenge, that allow the Lord to break into our lives and to show us his glory. And so those times when we see somebody who in the midst of suffering is able to be cheerful or faithful, or they're able to really come to a deeper relationship with the Lord, it really does help not only that person but the rest of us as well to recognize how close our God is to those of us who suffer, who experience those challenges. You know, one of the wonderful things about being a priest is that so often we get to spend time with people who are really facing some great challenges, either somebody that's terminally ill or somebody that's having a difficulty in their family. And we really benefit from seeing such great faith. And somehow or another, when you're face to face with such great faith, it inspires you and inspires the people around you too. So even in the midst of those moments of suffering, there's that opportunity not only to unite ourselves with Christ, but also to allow his power to be seen in the world, which is just magnificent.
How about that, Grace? You okay with that?
Perfect.
Okay, very good. Well, Archbishop, I'm going to put Grace on the spot now and be easy on her, but do you have a question for Grace?
Grace, this is an easier question for you, huh?
Okay.
So the question is, why are you excited about being in a Catholic school where you get to consider your faith in every aspect of your education?
Well, I think that just being around other fellow Catholics every single day and being taught the virtues that Viz shows really helps me during my faith and my Catholic life. And I think that just, again, being around people who exemplify all the Catholic virtues and live as Jesus would really helps me know how to be a better Catholic.
That's magnificent, Grace. Yeah. I'll buy your book.
Yeah, exactly.
that was magnificent.
Thank you.
Yeah. And
Grace, what do you want to do when you get older? Do you know yet?
I was thinking about maybe being a doctor or somewhere in the medical field.
Okay, because you're so articulate, too.
Mm-hmm. Thank you.
Not too many seventh graders use exemplify.
I was going to say the same thing. That's right. That's right. Well, Archbishop Hevda and Grace, it's been great having you on the program. We're running down on our time, and I just want to thank you both for not only being on the program, but also for your contributions here to the book, Ask the Archbishop. And Archbishop, if I could, I'd like to ask you to leave us with an on-air blessing for our listeners, if you would.
Sure. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
And may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon you and remain with you always.
Amen. Amen. Archbishop Hebda, thank you so much for being again on the Rediscover Hour.
Thank you for the opportunity.
God bless. And Grace, Bye. Thank you so much for coming into the studio and for pursuing the faith in such great ways at Visitation School.
Thank you so much for having me.
All right, excellent. We're going to head into our final break. When we come back, we've got all sorts of community events that I will share with you and Paul will share with you. So stay with us and we'll be right back. Rediscover.
Everyone has a special place for their safe money, like the local bank, or maybe even the proverbial cookie jar, a place that's secure from losing value. At Catholic United Financial, we know a thing or two about keeping your savings safe and secure. We also know as you get closer to retirement, the last thing you want to do is lose money. If that's you and you're worried about falling markets, then consider protecting your hard-earned money with a guaranteed return no matter what the markets do. Our Bonus Plus annuity has a 3% return the first year, and a guaranteed minimum return in the future with no annual sales or maintenance fees. Your money grows free of market risk and fee-free. So place your safe money with a company that honors your faith. Start an account or roll over an IRA. Go to CatholicUnitedFinancial.org/safe money. That's CatholicUnitedFinancial.org/safe money. Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, we're there for life.
Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour. Paul.
I don't think I even knew the word exemplify when I was in seventh grade.
Seriously, I know, right? Man. Well, there's lots of ways to grow. You don't have to necessarily have the intellectual acuity, but...
And you can grow even as a grandparent. Grandparents are invited to St. John the Baptist in New Brighton, Tuesday, April 2nd, 6:30 to 8 p.m. for a talk on passing on the faith, what grandparents are doing right, and where do we go from here? Speakers include Andrew Blake, Director of Campus Ministry, Dean of Students at Totino Grace, Kim Doyle, Grandparent Ministry Coordinator at the Church of St. Joseph Rosemount. The event is free, registration recommended but not required. Contact Rita Spies, rspies1@msn.com, or call Carrie 763-438-0487.
You are invited to the 2019 Lenten Lecture Series at the Church of St. Agnes in St. Paul. This year, the theme is on the great spiritual doctors of the church. The presentation on Friday, April 5th, will be with Dr. Kevin Ferdinand on St. Francis de Sales and will run in Schuller Hall following the 7 p.m. Stations of the Cross in the Upper Church. The event is free and open to the public. Light refreshments will be served. A free will offering will be accepted. For more information, call 651-925-8800.
Discerning and using your charisms can change your own life, your family, your parish, and the world. Explore the ancient teaching of the church on how the gifts or charisms of the Holy Spirit work in our life and in the life of your parish. The Church of St. Pius X, White Bear Lake, invites you to join them for a one-day called and gifted workshop Saturday, April 6th, 9 to 5. To register, visit the events page at archsbm.org.
You're invited to the Giving Insights Forum on the Catholic Response to Immigration, taking place Tuesday, April 9th, 6 to 8:30 p.m., Pax Christi in Eden Prairie. Hear the Pope's favorite nun, Sister Norma Pimentel, as she talks about her work welcoming immigrants across the U.S.-Mexico border. A moderated panel discussion will follow, featuring Archbishop Hebda, Father Warren Sazama, and St. Thomas More in St. Paul, and you will also hear from an immigration lawyer. Free and open to the public. For more information and register, visit ccf-mn.org and click on events or visit the events page at archspm.org.
One more for the grandparents. You're invited to the Nativity Grandparents Apostolate of Saints Joachim and Anne, Monday, April 29th, 8:45 to 10:30 a.m., Steiner Hall of Nativity Catholic Church in St. Paul. Daily Mass offered in the church, 8:15 a.m. Presentation to follow by Father James Peterson, Director of Immaculate Conception, Columbia Heights. He'll speak on divine mercy in the life of a present-day grandparent. To find out more, visit parish.nativity-mn.org. or email info@nativity-mn.org.
Coming up next time on the Rediscover Hour, you've heard of Theology on Tap, right? Well, tune in to the next Rediscover Hour to hear about a spin on TOT called Pints with Padre with Father Nicholas Fraley. Also, all about the permanent diaconate from Program Director Deacon Larry Launger and Cana Family Institute Award recipients Kathy and Stuart Laird. We'll be talking about the good work of Cana Family Institute. That's what's coming up next time. In the meantime, folks, go to church and be the church.
The Rediscover Hour is heard every Friday evening at 9, Saturdays at noon, and Sunday afternoons at 2 on Relevant Radio 1330.
brought to you by Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they're there for life. You can find show archives at rediscover-faith.org and at relevantradio.com, keyword rediscover. The Rediscover Hour is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis in cooperation with Relevant Radio. Rediscover.